You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
He loves you. He loves you. He is concerned about you. He is not way off in the universe, hanging out on some other planet, far away from the events that are happening on earth. God is in the midst. He is everywhere. He is in the midst of what's going on, and He loves His children. He's concerned about His children. You know what else He's concerned about? If you're a believer in Christ, He's concerned about your holiness. He's concerned about your holiness. And in this narrative, in this story of Daniel, we see our God, the one true God, show up and work in the life of Daniel. We can trust the story. This is not just some story that we tell. This is not just something that we go, well, this is a great little illustration of what a man of God would be like. No, this is a real deal. Daniel was a real person. We can trust in the story of Daniel. We can be challenged by the story. Did you know Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels, did you know Jesus even mentioned and taught from Daniel? He quoted in Matthew 24:15. You can look up here on the screen. He said this: "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." He even, in his teaching, mentioned the prophet Daniel. So my question to you as we start out and we get going into this new study is, are you going to let God speak to you through this incredible story? Are you going to let God challenge you, take you to a deeper, more mature faith through the story of Daniel, the story of a man who was unwilling to compromise his faith in the one true God? Let's pray together. God, we love you so much. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you loved us, that you love us so much that you sent Christ as our Savior, that you sent your Son to die for us so that when we accept Him, when we put our faith, when we cry out to Jesus as the only way to salvation, as the only way to truly be cleaned up, when we cry out that He becomes our Savior, and then we have access to the God of the universe. Thank you for your word to us. Let it speak. Let it powerfully speak into our hearts. Let it cut deep as we look at this man of God. Let that challenge us. Let us desire to be more like Christ. Let us look at a man of God who was not perfect, but let us look at him and say he was able, through the strength of God, to stand up, to not compromise. And let us be challenged by that as we desire to obey you, to follow Christ, to grow in our faith. We love you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. There's a story about a pastor, and one Sunday morning he preached a sermon on honesty. And so the very next day, on Monday morning, he took the bus to get to his office. And as he got on the bus, he paid the fare, and the bus driver gave him back too much change. And so during the rest of the journey, the pastor was in his seat, riding along in the bus, and he was rationalizing the whole time, going, "Oh God, thank you so much. You provided me some extra money for this week. I can kind of get through. Maybe I can go out to lunch today with someone." But he just couldn't live with himself. And before he got off the bus, he said to the driver, "Excuse me, sir, but you made a mistake. You've given me too much change." And he proceeded to give him back the extra money that the bus driver had given him. And the driver smiled and said, there was no mistake. I was at your church yesterday, and I heard your sermon on honesty, and so I decided to put you to a test this morning. It's a good time to be honest. Another thought as we think about compromise, as we think about character, as we think about living an obedient life, and we think back to the ancient culture of China, and the people many, many hundreds of years ago desired security from the barbaric hordes to the north. So they built the Great Wall. You guys have seen the Great Wall, at least in pictures, right? It was way too high to climb over. It was too thick to break down, and it was way too long to get around. So security achieved, correct?
The only problem was in the first 100 years of the wall that barbaric hordes invaded China 3 times. Was the wall the actual failure? Not really, because not once did anyone climb over it. Not once did anyone break through it, and not once did anyone get around it to get in. So how did they get into China? The answer lies in human nature. They simply bribed a gatekeeper, and they walked right in the gate. And so the fatal flaw in this Chinese defense was placing too much reliance on a wall and not enough in dealing with the character of those who were keeping the gate. God's people, throughout all of history, you, every day of your life, every day we are faced with a temptation to compromise our holiness. Every day. Even in the Bible Belt, even in Oklahoma, where there's a church every 3 blocks, we are compromised every single day. Even when we get up in the morning, we are compromised. Even in our homes where there's Bibles laying everywhere in every room, and we grab our Christian t-shirt and an Air One's playing in the background, we are compromised we have the temptation to compromise our holiness. We face it every day. That's what I've always been amused by is in history back when the monks, when they started that idea that they were going to get out of the city and get into the desert or live in a cave, that somehow they were going to avoid sin. And that's not true. Every single day we have the temptation to compromise our holiness, to compromise our faith. This first chapter in the book of Daniel reveals to us that there have always been pressures on God's people to compromise their holiness. But we also will see that there's power in those that stay focused on God, that stay focused on growing in their faith, that allow Jesus Christ, who lives in them, allow the Holy Spirit to grow them, that we will see that there's power in personal holiness. But today we're going to look at just 3 things, which are these: the intense pressures that Daniel and his friends had to compromise one's holiness. So look at the book of Daniel, chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, hopefully you do. I do not usually put the passage that we're in on the screen because I want you to look in your Bible. Even if it's on an iPad or an iPhone, I want you to dig in to get into a habit of reading God's Word. So bear with me, some crazy names here. Chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and that's what we're going to look at today. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. And then we're going to look at one more verse here, verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. So quick history lesson. I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to put you back in the time, but here's some just really quick things that we should know. Daniel reported here in the very beginning that the Babylonians invaded Judah in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim. So if you want a date to think about, that's around 609 to 598 BC. So get your mind before Christ, go back 600 years. Okay, so that's where we are. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest monarchs of the ancient times. And at some point during this time, King Nebi took Jerusalem and he took captives. Okay, so he attacked Jerusalem. He then took captives, including Daniel and his three friends. These were the cream of the crop. They were part of the royal family. They were to be trained up in the ways of the Chaldeans. So Daniel was probably in his teenage years, okay? So teenagers, where's my teenagers? Raise your hand. Okay, we're scattered all. Okay, he was probably about your age. And the reason we even think that was because he was still alive 70 years later at the end of captivity. So he was a young man. So you can imagine the pressures that Daniel and his friends faced as they were taken captive, taken out of their homeland, taken with this group of people, and forced to live and study in a pagan culture. They were ripped out of their homeland, a place that worshiped the one true God, and then put into a brand new culture, a culture that did not believe in the God of the universe, the one true God. So what were some of the pressures? And so what we see in these first eight verses is some of the pressures that they faced. Think about, and as we think about the pressures they faced, I want you to kind of compare the pressures that you face every day. What were some of these pressures? Think about the pressures our culture places on us to compromise our holiness. So here's the first thing, the first major pressure that they were faced with. Daniel and his friends were pressured to change their thinking. So the first thing that happened to them, they were ripped out of their homeland, they were ripped out of this place that where they could worship the one true God, put into a pagan culture, and then immediately they were pressured to change the way they thought, their thinking. Look at verse 4. Look at the second half of verse 4. It says, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. These teenage boys who worshiped the one true God were taken captive, forced then to be taught from the writings of a pagan culture. So you can imagine that the influence of these writings had what had on these young men. These writings would have presented the Babylonian worldview, the Babylonian view of life, the Babylonian view of religion, the Babylonian view of their gods, little g. Everything opposed to the way they had been brought up. Everything opposed to the teachings of God. But Daniel and his friends faced these pressures. And how do we know they faced these pressures? Read ahead. Read ahead, and there we go. We have the fiery furnace. We have the lion's den. They obviously went to class and faced the pressures that they were being taught. It is obvious that they did that. And I read that first part, and I'm going, oh my goodness, this is us. This is us every day. We are constantly being taught things that are opposed to the Bible, to God's word, constantly. As Christians, we are being pressured, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's when we turn on the television. We are constantly being pressured to change the way we think because anybody that does not believe in Jesus Christ is an enemy of God. We figured this out in the book of Ephesians that anybody that is not a Christian, anybody that's not a believer, is an enemy of God. And that is so hard for us to think about sometimes when we have family, when we have friends, when we have coworkers who are not believers in our mind to go, they are an enemy of God because they do not believe in God's word. They do not believe in the truth of Scripture. So everything that they believe in is opposed to the ways of God. As believers, we must be grounded and centered on the truth of God's word. We must be growing in our faith in Jesus Christ. We must look to the person of Jesus Christ and say, how did he live in this world? We must follow him. Otherwise, what's going to happen? Otherwise, when we face that pressure, we're going to be swayed to the left and to the right. Yes, we think about sometimes that we have this little stream of stuff coming into us. It's not a stream anymore. It's like this raging river. Information flowing from television, flowing from the internet, flowing from Facebook, flowing from blogs, flowing from everything we can imagine is just pouring over us of untruth, things that are opposed to God, trying to change the way we think. You guys remember that book we just did? What was it?
Philippians.
Close. Close, Ben. Real close. Book of Ephesians, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Let me remind you, it's right here. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We've got to be grounded in our faith. We've got to be grounded in the center of God's word. We've got to be grounded in the truth. And the minute we start being deceived, if we just never grow, if we're like little babies, if this is the only time you open the Word of God on a Sunday morning and then you put it up and you stack it with your 10 other Bibles in your home and they collect dust, if you don't grow, you're going to be tossed to and fro. You're going to go to work and someone that's not a Christian has got this crazy idea about something in life and they tell you and you go, oh, that sounds pretty good. I don't know. And then you go home and you read some blog about marriage from people that are not Christians and you go, well, that sounds pretty good too. You're going to be tossed to and fro because you don't know the Scripture. You don't know the Scripture. Christians are being pressured to change their thinking on things like sexual purity, on things like homosexuality, on things like God as being the creator of the universe. And I see Christians all the time going, I just don't know anymore. I just don't know what to believe. You know what to believe because God has given you His word. This is what we're to believe, God's truth. And when something doesn't line up to God's truth, you say, that's wrong. You say, that is wrong. That is not of God. You don't go, well, that looks pretty good. It makes sense. You say, no, that is wrong. I've been amazed. I've been reading all these statistics and studies about Christians who completely are separating themselves from the sexual purity that we read about in Scripture. It's like they're living two different lifestyles. They think, you know what? It's okay. It's really okay to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and live with someone before we're married. It's really okay to be a Christian and have sex before we get married. And they completely separate it. They've been completely deceived in their thinking, and they're separating these two things. And I talk to people, I'm going, this is not right. Do you not see in Scripture? Oh, well, that's kind of old school. We've got to look at God's word, and when it is opposed to Christ, when it is opposed to the gospel, when it is opposed to the teaching, we've got to say that is wrong, that is sin. And if we are a part of that sin, we can go and say, Lord, this is sin. I confess my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you so much for Jesus, right? Thank you so much for Christ who washes us clean. Thank you so much for Christ that when we do screw up, when we go against the word of God, we can go to Him on our knees and say, God, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me. Thank you for Christ for saving me. Thank you for the forgiveness that I have. But we have got to start saying, this is what God's word says. This is what the world says. The world is wrong. The world is sinful. Daniel and his three friends went into this pagan culture and they were being taught all this stuff. They had to be able to say, this is not right. I am not going to compromise my holiness based on what I'm being taught. Do we dare be like Daniel? Do we dare stand firm with our boots? Remember our boots ready for battle? The armor of God? Do we dare stand ready to fight? Do we dare stand and say, we will not compromise our faith? The second thing that happened to them in these first few verses is that not only were they pressured to change their thinking, but they were pressured to change their worship, their entire worship. So they were captured, they were brought into this pagan culture, and then what happened? They said, we're going to give you some new names. We need to wipe out any connection to your God. Let's give you some new names. Look at verse 6 and 7. These are the names that they were given. The name Daniel, the name Daniel means Elohim is my judge. The name Belteshazzar means may Bel protect his life. Do you see what they did there? They took out his name, which meant Elohim, God, is my judge, and gave him a name that represented one of their gods. The name Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious. The name Shadrach, which was what the new name they gave him, means Aku is exalted. Aku was another one of their gods. You see what they were doing? They were trying to change their worship. The name Mishael means who is what Elohim is, while Meshach, the new name, means who is what Aku is, which was one of their gods. And then Azariah means Yahweh is my helper. And Abednego means the servant of Nebo, which is one of their gods. Do you see what they were doing? They were taking everything away that mentioned the one true God. They were trying to change who these teenage boys worshiped. And we see this in our society. We see this in our society. God being removed from just about everything as to not offend somebody. We see it it comes up in so many different subjects and issues. One of the big hot topics, obviously, is who created the universe, and God is the creator of the universe. And we try to take that away from God, and we have all this science and all this thing. And listen to this quote. I thought this was really, really cool. Pastor Rodney Stortz, who has passed away, he said this: many want to dismiss God as the creator of the universe because a God that powerful would be worthy of our worship and our obedience. You see, what if we're going to truly admit that God is the creator of our entire universe, then that pretty much brings us to our knees. That means he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our obedience. But what our world does is try to take God out of that. But if people really stopped and understood and believed that God was the creator of the world, then he would demand our worship. He would demand our obedience. There was great pressure on Daniel and his three friends. There is great pressure on us as believers. Do we dare be like Daniel? So they were brought into this culture. They were forced and pressured to change their thinking. And not only that, they were pressured to change their worship. They were given new names. They took away their names that referred to the God of the universe. They were given new names that referred to these pagan gods. And the third thing that we see this morning is this, that Daniel and his friends were pressured to change the way they lived. Their thinking, their worship, and then the way they live. And this, we see this in verses 5 and 8 as they talk about the food. So at this point, if you're following along here, Daniel and his three friends stayed strong, even though they didn't show any outward resistance. They were going to class, they were being taught these things, but they knew what they believed. They were given new names, but they knew what their real names meant. But when they were asked to eat the food, they said, no, this is where we draw the line. How come? What was wrong with it? I mean, was Daniel like the first vegan? Was he like some cool vegetarian? Okay, no. Sorry, you cannot force that on this scripture, okay? Don't try to force that on this scripture. We see even later that he refrained from meat and wine for a few weeks, so that means that he probably did eat some meat, okay? So don't put that on there. Why did they do this? Why did they say, no, we're drawing the line here? The problem was that all of the royal food was unclean. It had been defiled. It had been offered to idols before it was eaten. They would offer it to all their pagan gods, and then they would bring it to the palace where they would eat it. And in Daniel's day, he was under the law. He was under the old covenant. This was before the new covenant. Eating food sacrificed to idols was a complete sin against God. It was a sin against God. And Daniel at this moment said, I am not willing to compromise my holiness. I'm not willing to eat this food that's been offered to your gods. Next week, we're going to see a little bit more of what happened with that and how there was power in their personal holiness. But at this point, Daniel said, no, I'm unwilling to compromise my holiness. And my question to you this morning is this: what is it? What is it that is pressuring you to go against God's standard of holiness? Is it a belief? Is it a thinking? Are you struggling with something where the world says this and the Bible says this, and you just are going, well, which one do I believe in? What is it that you're struggling with? Because it's time to take a stand. It's time to stand on the truth of God's word. Is it a worldly teaching? Is it something unethical at work where you are working for someone, a boss or a manager who is not a Christian, and they are consistently having you do things that are not ethical? Are you ready to take a stand to not compromise your holiness? Maybe it's a sinful habit. Maybe it's a habit that you have fallen into that you are struggling to get out of, and you constantly justify it. You constantly figure out ways to make it seem like it's okay. Is it time to say no? To come and fall on your knees and confess your sin? Is it a practice in your family that is not holy? Maybe it's something where you're so busy, you're so stressed out, your family is doing so many good things that all of a sudden it's been 6 months since you've met together and had a devotion time or prayed with your family, or maybe it's taking away from church or whatever it is. What is it in your family that's causing you to compromise something in your faith, something in your holiness? Maybe it's something you're involved in that constantly takes your focus off of God. Maybe it's peer pressure at school. We are faced every day to compromise our holiness. But you know what? The good news is this. Through Jesus Christ, when Christ becomes our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and then we have Christ in us. We have the power to stand up against the world. We have the power, the ability. You can't use the excuse, "Well, I just couldn't handle it." No, you have been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given the power of Christ in you to stand up and not compromise your holiness. We are called to be a light to this world. See, Daniel and his friends, they stood strong. And we're going to see in the next few weeks how God changed people around them because of their faith. We as believers are called to be a light in this dark, sinful culture. And our world needs to see us not compromising our holiness. Let me give you a couple of quotes before we're finished. Chuck Colson said this. He said, "Holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. The everyday business of every Christian. It evidences itself in the decisions we make and the things we do hour by hour, day by day." Jonathan Edwards, famous American pastor, made an interesting statement once a long time ago, more like a resolution. He said, "Resolved never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life." Do we dare be like Daniel, a young man not willing to compromise his faith, not willing to compromise his holiness? Let's pray together.